Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming tonight. First, I'd like to thank the sponsors of tonight's class. We have two sponsors tonight, Mr. Binyamin Karp, known as Ben Karp, and he sponsored both the class and the CD. And this is Lili Nishmas, his parents, Reuven ben Binyamin, and Chana Leia Bas Chaim Leib. May they have a very, very, very great aliyah and send a lot of bracha down to his family, to his children, to his entire mishpacha. Also for Refuah Shleima, for Moshe Tzvi Halevi ben Sara. May he have an instant and complete recovery b'teich shar chayli Yisrael amongst all the other ill of the Jewish people. The second sponsor this week was, or is, Yitzchak Weiner, and this is in honor of his grandfather, Avram ben Herschel, whose first yahrzeit was just last Thursday, Tezvav Iyar. May the neshama have a very, very great aliyah, and send a lot of blessings to his family, to the grandmother, Mrs. Zippart, who is an inspiration to whoever knows her, and to all of her family, and her children, and grandchildren, and may there be a lot of light for all of them. I do want to announce today before the class, this year is going to be Shavuot's very special occasion. Coming in 2 weeks from now is already Shavuot's, and it's going to be the 250th yahrzeit of the Holy Baal Shem Tov, the one whose this center is dedicated to. So Mayan Yisrael is going to have a very, very special celebration and dedication to the Baal Shem Tov over the entire Shavuos. So there will be posters and all that will be advertised on our website and all around town. And we are asking the entire community to come and participate. It will be hopefully very beautiful and inspiring. This week's Parsha is Parshas Bahar and Bechukosai. However, as we mentioned last week, that we began a discussion last week about the three holidays, Shalosh Regalim, and we only got through half. We had part one. And I mentioned then that we would continue and have the other second half of the class, part two. So that's what we're going to do this week. We're going to continue the discussion about the Shalosh Regalim, especially since we're standing right before one of the great holidays of Shavuos. And last week was Parshas Emor, discussing the three primary holidays of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. So we continue on this week to complete what wasn't completed last week. I do have to mention that the nature of last week's class was very Kabbalistic, and some might have gotten a little lost if you're not familiar with these concepts. I hope that tonight's class will clarify a lot of maybe was left a little in confusion last week. And to really appreciate the full scope of this really extraordinarily fascinating subject, we should really listen to last week's class. If you didn't listen to it yet, you weren't here by the class, or you didn't get to listen to the first CD, the name of the class is The Mobile People, or The Mobile Nation, and it's posted on our website, mayon.com. So you can look it up and listen to it. However, this class today will be able to be understood, I think, on its own, even without the introduction of last week's class. And we are going to review one or two points to solidify it and make it more understandable. So we had two basic questions in last week's class. The first one was, why does the Torah, when it speaks about the three primary holidays, connect the holidays to the seasons of the year, to the crops, to the condition of the crops, the development of the crop? Pesach is the Yom Tov of the ripening, which we spoke is the holiday, the ripening of the barley. Shavuos is the Chag HaKatzir, time of the cutting of the wheat. And then Sukkot is called the Chag HaAsif, the gathering of the grains. When we gather all the because the grains are sitting out in the field all summer long, and then in the early fall is when we bring them into the storages. That's Sukkot. So we need to understand what is the connection. I mean, the holidays are holidays. What does that do with the crops? Especially to us, most of us aren't farmers. So we don't even relate to that whole phenomenon of the different stages of the crop development. And the Torah is eternal, speaking to each and every one of us, not only to the ancient farmers or the farmers today. So that's the first thing. That part, that question, we didn't address at all in last week's class. Second question we had last week was, the name of the holidays are called Regalim, Shalish Regalim, literally translated 3 feet. And that's a very strange name. Why do we call the holidays 3 feet? What connection is it to feet? Now, simply, as we mentioned then, this is referring to the great mitzvah 3 times a year that the Jewish people had a national pilgrimage to the Beis HaMikdash, which the last leg of the journey they had to do with their feet. As they came to the Temple Mount, they had to walk up to the top. And that is the reason why it's called 3 feet. However, this seems to be a very trivial aspect that you have to go with your feet, that this should capture the name of the name expresses the essence of something. Isn't there so much more to a holiday than this seemingly minute detail that you come with your feet? And we would name the holiday. The other strange thing that we asked, the other question that was really strange, is what's the idea of 3 feet? We have 2 feet, we don't have 3 feet. Now, of course, again, the simple answer is it's not 3 feet. It's 3 times that we use our feet. But nevertheless, the actual words are Shalish Regalim, 3 feet. And always we know that the greatest profound thoughts is if you stick to the natural or to the most basic pshat, the simple meaning of the words, that reveals the deepest and most hidden secrets of something. So it's 3 feet. So what is the significance? So in last week's class, we explained at great length that we are celebrating 3 feet because our power of the Jewish people, the strength of our soul, the mission that the Jewish people have is accomplished through our feet and primarily the third leg of our neshama. Because even though physically we only have 2 legs, our soul has 3 legs. Also seen as, you see, the Jewish people have 3 legs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, compared to the 3 legs of the Jewish people. So we have 3 legs. But what is the significance? What does it mean, 3 legs? And why is our role fulfilled through 3 legs? What is the role of the Jewish people? The role of the Jewish people in this world is to bring the divine presence down to this world. Or in other words, to make this world into a home for God. To make a dira betachtonim, to make a dwelling place for God in the lower realms. Now, the comparison to a home is just like when a person lives in a home. There's 2 things to a home. First of all, a person resides in their home with their entire being. It's not merely a projection. A home is not a place where you display your ideas or even your feelings. A home is where you live with your entire essence. You're there completely. Another element about a person's home is, in a home, they're entirely expressed. They're revealed. They're not hidden. Other places, you have to act, you adjust, you compromise on yourself because you have to behave in accordance to the environment. So you assume a certain mannerism that fits the environment. In your home, you're free. You express yourself as you are, who you are and what you are. God wants us to make this world into a home for Him. We're His essence, not some divine projection, not some tiny minuscule light of Hashem is going to shine in this world, but Hashem Himself is going to come down and in a conspicuous, open way be revealed and live in this tiny little creation and on earth. That's the purpose of creation. The ones who achieve that are the Jewish people. That's our mission. To bring the infinite into the finite. To merge heaven and earth. To bring God into the world. How do we, now, in order to accomplish that, we have to go and we have to reach Hashem. And then we can draw Him down. And that's the idea. In other words, we have to transcend the condition that we're in, the world we're in. We have to move past the physical, but we have to move past the spiritual too, because the spiritual is also just part of the creation. And within the spiritual realm, there's levels and levels and levels and levels of higher and higher and higher spirituality, spiritual worlds, worlds of angels, and higher and above, but all that is part of the finite existence of creation. And when, in order for us to accomplish what we need to accomplish, we have to reach beyond all of creation to God's very self. Even beyond levels of divinity, we have to which means, as we spoke last week, we have to reach even beyond the divine attributes. And we have to reach God's very self as he transcends all attributes. And that's what we mean, making a home, this world into a home for Hashem, is getting to Hashem's very self and bringing him down into this world. And for that, we have to walk. We have to use our legs. That's our mobility. That's our mobility. The mobility of the Jew is that we can travel. The real meaning of traveling, of walking, of going somewhere, as we spoke last week, means to leave. To walk means to go away from where you are and to go elsewhere. Now, therefore, the true meaning of the word walking, or halicha, to go, means to go an unlimited distance. If a person travels and they go very far, but the place that they go is of a limited distance, then we can't truly say that they left where they were before, because there's still some relationship from where they are now to the point of origin. And the biggest proof to that is, if they will go farther, they'll be farther away from their home. If they will go another 1,000 miles, and if they want to journey back, so if they will, they're very, very far. Now that they travel 1,000 miles, so even though if they're still very, very far, they say, oh, I'm so close. I've reached a milestone. I have less to go. Which means that this very point that they've reached, if it's possible to go farther, is a sign that this place has still some relationship to where you were. The true meaning of going is to reach the infinite. That's why physically we don't really have, we have walking. We can physically go, but that's not the real true meaning of halicha, to go. To go means to go away and to reach a new place, totally new place. And that is only the power of the Jewish people. The power of the soul. God has given us that neshama, that soul with the power to transcend, to move beyond the whole creation domain, the whole system of creation, higher and higher and beyond and beyond and beyond. That's our ability to reach Hashem's very self. That is utterly and completely above and beyond, with no relationship whatsoever to the creation. Because that which Hashem transmitted into the creation, the energy that Hashem gave to the world to create it, was only a minuscule, tiny little ray of him, not his very self. His very self is above and beyond the creation. And the Jewish people, our neshamas, have the power to reach beyond all of creation to God himself, and that means to journey. And that's a power that we have and that makes us superior than the angels. Because the angels are called stationary being, as discussed last week. They're called omdim. They stand in one place. Which means that they don't have this ability to move beyond the scope of creation. They grow. Angels journey and they grow and they reach higher levels of spiritual light. But as high as they reach, it's still within the context of creation. As we spoke last week, and this is important, this is just one point that I'm going to elaborate on them now, even though we discussed in the last class, because this is going to be very important to understand the three holidays that we're going to discuss soon. And that is as follows. Within the divine paradigm, or within the divine projection to create the world, there are various dimensions. There is the lowest level of divinity, of godly light, which engages directly the creation, which Hashem infuses in the world. And that is the speech, the realm of speech. Hashem spoke and he created the world. So the words of Hashem enter into the creation to give them life. Also the attributes, the emotional attributes. Hashem, so to speak, created the world with excitement. He poured his emotions into the creation. It's like when you're doing something and you're excited about it. It's not just that you're excited and the act is a dry act. When you're doing something and you're excited about it, some of the energy of your emotion pours into the act. So for instance, an artist pours their emotions into the art. When you look at the art, you see it's alive, it's full of energy, it's full of love, if that's the feeling they had, or awe, whatever the feeling they had, they put it into it. God poured his emotions into the creation. And that's the idea. But it's only the divine attribute of speech and emotion that he invested into the creation. That is the latter half of Hashem's name. We know that God, the tetragrammaton, the unspeakable name of Hashem, the Yud, unpronounceable name of God, it's called Shem Havaya, the name of the Yud Kei Vav Kei. The latter two letters, which is the Vav and the latter He, those indicate the world of speech and the world of emotion. That is imbued in the creation. However, the first two letters, the Yud and the He of Hashem's name, transcend and above the creation. God did not immerse that into creation when he created the world. That's higher than the world. And that indicates and that alludes to the divine intelligence. His mind remains higher and above them, infinitely higher than the creation. This is hinted to in what the sages say, Alpayim shana kadma Torah la'olam. The world, the Torah preceded the world 2,000 years. Doesn't mean that the Torah was here 2,000 years before creation. Before God created the world, there wasn't the concept of time. When we say that the Torah preceded the world 2,000 years, it means 2,000 dimensions, levels higher. And why 2,000? Because that's referring to the two divine attributes of intelligence, the Chachma and the Bina. The Chachma means the wisdom of God, and the Bina, which is the understanding of God, which is alluded to in the two letters of Yud and He. Yud is wisdom, and He is Bina. This is above and beyond the world. It's not part of creation. That's what the Torah relates to. The Torah is connected to that transcendental level of godly light. The creation itself doesn't have that energy. The creation itself is only vivified and animated by the Vav and the He of Hashem's name, not the Yud He, not the Yud Ke. Now, here is the thing. The angels, through their intense service of God, through their emotion, through their fervor and excitement when they serve Hashem, through their love and passion, reach beyond the created order, and they reach to the light of Hashem, the intellectual attributes of God that is far, far, far surpassing the creation, so much higher and so much greater, and they draw that energy into the world, thereby increasing the life force of creation a millionfold. Increasing so much, it causing an infusion of added light, of added spiritual energy into the cosmos, into the creation. They accomplish immensely. So they do something, a lot, they accomplish, the angels. However, notwithstanding how great the angels reach and how far they go, they're still called stationary beings. Why? Because they still remain within the order of creation. They're above the creation, but still within the certain system of creation. Why? Because they're still connecting only to the attributes of God. The Yud and the He, which is the attributes of Hashem, not the infinite light of God as He transcends all attributes. This is hinted to in the ideas we mentioned last week. The Yud Ke Vav Ke, even the Yud, which is the first of the divine attributes, representing divine wisdom, the highest of the attributes, is still symbolized by a tiny little dot, which indicates a decimal point, which is representing that in order for God to project, to bring out the attribute of Chachma, which is the first and highest attribute, he had to contract himself infinitely and only leave a tiny speck of light. And that's the origins of the entire life force of creation. So you have a Yud, that's where the life force of creation begins. He had to cut away or restrain and hide the infinite transcendental light completely. He allocated a life force for creation. As we said, a little keyhole of light, a Yud. Now, from that Yud emanates the entire name of Hashem. Yud, and then the He, and then the Vav, and then the He. Which means, after that Yud, there's two levels. There is the lower aspect of the divine name, which is the Vav Ke, which can be immersed in the creation, which the creations can handle. And then there is the Yud-Ke, which is too expansive and too great, too high for the creations to be able to handle. So it remains above the creations. But even that transcendental letters of God's name is still part of Hashem's name. They're not connected to the divine essence. And angels can reach the Yud of Hashem's name, but they can't go past that. And that is why they're called stationary beings. Because they go to a place that is some relationship to the creation, not a place that is utterly beyond. The Jewish soul, through our, we're going to see soon, through our struggles in this life, reach so deep and so high beyond God's name. And that's the meaning of Ad Yavor Amcha Hashem. Until your nation, God, will cross. We will cross. What will we cross? We will cross Hashem. We will cross your name, the divine name, the tetragrammaton of Yud Kei Vav Kei. The Jewish people, through their service, reach beyond the name of God to Hashem's very, very essence, that which can't be described by any name. And from there we draw Hashem down into the world. However, in order for us to do, and that's why we can, that's why we're the only ones who are called the mobile people, because we can really move away from where we are and come to a place that is utterly beyond, 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 a place that has no relationship whatsoever to the creation, higher even than any revelation of the attributes, reaching what is beyond the attributes. Only we have that power. Our strength to do that is connected to our three legs, because we need to be able to walk. However, two legs would only give us the ability to walk a limited distance. It's the third leg of the neshama that has the ability to give us that potency, that leaping power, to be able to leap, transcend all of existence, and touch the very essence of Hashem and draw Him down. That is the significance of the three holidays, the Shalosh Regalim, because then it's at that time that we're celebrating the power of what we're accomplishing in this world through our three legs, through our third leg, which is primarily the third leg, which gives us the ability to reach the infinite beyond and draw that down. Now, the main revelation of that great light that we bring in that... Oh. Now, the difference, however, between is a very important distinction that we need to understand. And that is that the difference between what the angels accomplish by drawing an increasing godly light from the Yud-Kei into the Vav-Kei, and what the Jewish people accomplish by reaching totally beyond God's name to Hashem's very self and draw Him down to the world, is not only a difference quantitatively, more light, or qualitatively, a higher dimension of light. The primary difference between the two is the impact that it has on the world. What this added light does to the world. See, when the angels elicit and stimulate a flow of divinity, of godly light into the creation, their illumination and their godly light only reaches the spiritual spheres, the higher realms above, the heavens above. Meaning, souls in Gan Eden are experience fits of ecstasy and bliss. When this light is added into the world, it adds such intense radiation, it causes the souls to go, to explode with excitement and joy and happiness. And the angels are dancing, they're flipping, they can't handle this awesome light. But down here, it's dark. Down here, we're not benefiting that much. Doesn't have that much of an impact on the physical world. However, when, as a result of the Jewish people, which we have the ability to reach beyond the whole created order, beyond all the attributes, and reach the divine essence that's higher, the infinite light, when we draw that down, that has the power to cause the revelation to be even down here in the physical realm, even below. God is revealed in a uniform way, in a way that equalizes the highest spiritual spheres and the physical earth equally are impacted by that light. And why is that? So we can imagine this from a physical example. If you have a light, and the light is shining, and then you have partitions, and there's a curtain. So what does the curtain do? It blocks the light. So if you're on the other side of the light, you don't see the light. It's dark because the curtain blocks it. If it's a stronger light, then it can penetrate the curtain, and you will see light on the other side. However, that light is already diminished. It's not as bright as the light was before it hit the partition. Now what happens if you put another partition? Then it's going to get even dimmer. And if you put three or four partitions, then you're not going to see any light because the light is going to be completely obscured and blocked by the many, many veils or the many partitions. However, in order to get the light passed through many curtains, so many curtains, if you get a stronger light, a more powerful radiance, so that light has the ability to break through many partitions. But again, even that has a limitation. How many partitions? How many curtains? Also, if you put thin curtains, thin, so then more light will pass. But when there is more and thicker and more opaque and heavier material, the more it will block. And what happens if you put a wall? And what happens if you put a cement wall? So then no light will pass. It will be completely dark on the other side. That is the system of creation. When God created the world, God created a system of filters, screens and filters and filters and filters. In order for us to exist in the world we exist in, a world of such concealment, the work that we don't feel Hashem. We don't feel that Hashem is here and Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. The fact that we don't see that Hashem is open, He's in front of us continuously, and He's everything, is because of the immensity of all the partitions and veils and curtains that are blocking God's light from being experienced over here. And this is, and our world is the ultimate of concealment. It's hinted to in the word olam. Olam means world, but olam, the root, the etymology of the word olam, also means helem. Helem means concealment, which means the very condition of this world, the way it is created, is our world was created to be a concealment. So therefore, even when the angels above increase godly light and they cause a greater revelation, the light is great, a greater revelation, but it illuminates up there. The time it gets down here, because there's so many veils and so many curtains, it's blocked. We don't see anything. However, can imagine something like this. Part of the reason why the light can't penetrate is because the light is of limited origin. If the light, we can't imagine that because we don't have any physical element of that. But if we were to imagine an unlimited light, an infinite light, an unlimited light means it has infinite potency. And it doesn't have any limitation, which means it can penetrate. There's nothing that can stop it. Nothing can serve as a barrier. If you can have that light, then you can place endless amount of partitions. It doesn't make a difference. It will slice through all the partitions and be revealed. That's the difference of what the angels accomplish and what the Jewish people accomplish. The angels are bringing the light of God, which is coming from the Yud. The Yud, which is the first letter of the divine name, is already a constricted, limited projection of God. It's the level, it's an energy of God that Hashem set aside for the creation. So it's finite in its scope. It might be very potent and very powerful, enough to illuminate all the spiritual realms above with blinding light, but it still has limitations. Therefore, it can be blocked through the multitudes and multitudes of concealments and blockages. The time it gets down in this world, it's totally opaque and there's a total eclipse, total darkness. So as much as they increase it, it still has limitations. The Jewish people reach the infinite light of God, God's very self. That has no restrictions and no barriers. When we touch that light, when we stimulate that light, and we draw that energy into the world, it reveals Hashem equally in all of creation, from the heavens above down here, even in the physical earth. And that is what the idea of a miracle is. That's where miracles come from. What is a miracle? A miracle is an open display of godly light here in the physical realm. The physical earth experiences Hashem, like we saw by the splitting of the sea, that God was revealed. The sea went against its nature. It responded to God, like we say in Hallel, Hayom Rav Ayonos. The sea saw and it ran. Hayardei Tisov LaOcher. The river, the Jordan River, stepped back. Haharim Tirkeduchi Ragduchi Elim. The mountains were leaping. Like Elim, like rams. Why? Melifnei Adon Chuli Aretz. From before the master, the world is trembling. When the master himself appears, when God himself appears, it sends all of creation haywire. It breaks through all the concealments, and there's a full-fledged revelation of Hashem, even in the physical world. Now, two times that was revealed. Well, many times, but primarily we had by Yetzias Mitzrayim. The revelation by Yetzias Mitzrayim, we see God was displayed down here on earth. And what do we say in the Haggadah? What was the root and the source of that revelation? We say, Hashem says, Vavarti be'eretz Mitzrayim, I will cross over the land of Egypt. And what do we say in that? We say, Ani v'lo malach, I am not an angel. Ani v'lo shliach, I am not an agent. Ani hu v'lo acher, I am no one else. What does this mean? It doesn't only mean an angel. It means no level of divine projection. It wasn't any emanation from God. It wasn't any attribute. It was God's very self that descended onto Egypt, that descended down into this world by Mitzrayim. And that is why it caused such a shake-up in the physical realm down here below. And also by the giving of the Torah. By the giving of the Torah, we had God coming down and revealing himself on the physical planet, on earth. And there too we see that it was coming from the divine essence. The verse says, Onochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God. And in that introduction, he says, Anochi, I. What does it mean, I? I is indicating a level that's higher than his name. Hashem Elokecha, Hashem is the tetragrammaton. is the name of God. Anochi, I, the Zohar says, is referring to that which cannot be captured in any name. God as he's utterly unknowable. And that's what he introduced by the giving of the Torah. I am, my very self, I appeared. Because the revelation was coming from the very I of Hashem, from God's infinite self, for that reason it reached heaven and earth equally. It was able to reveal itself down here below. So this is the revelation. Angel, and this is what the Jewish people can accomplish. The ultimate revelation of this is going to be, however, see, by Mitzrayim and by Matan Torah, this was a temporary thing. It was a revelation, the world experienced it for a few moments, and then the world went back into doubt, to darkness. The world was shrouded in darkness all over again. When Mashiach comes in the Messianic era, this is going to be the permanent state of the creation. The world is going to live in total divine revelation. The Nigla Kvod Hashem, the glory of God, is going to be revealed. V'ro'u kol basar yachtov, and all flesh is going to see. Flesh means even we're going to see God not with our spiritual eyes, not with our soul. We're going to see God with our physical eyes. The physical eyes are going to behold God. What it takes, what throughout all the generations, the earlier generations, what prophets can see, which prophets that needed so much to work to achieve prophecy. So much sublimation, so much refinement, so much fasting, purification, purging themselves from any kind of unholiness. And only the selected few that made it to communicate with God and to have some godly vision. When Mashiach comes, the Pasuk says, "Ve'esh poiches ruchi al kol basar," I'm going to spill my spirit over everyone. Because the revelation is going to be so intense and it's going to hit all human beings, even the animals. Everything in the world is going to perceive the revelation of Hashem without any concealments. How does that happen? That is as a result of thousands of years of our work of Torah and mitzvahs, in which we bring the divine Hashem down into this world to be totally revealed in the coming, when Mashiach will come at that time. That's our accomplishment of our leg, of our third leg. A little glimpse, a little sneak preview we get on the three holidays. We get a little. Generally today, until the world is not completed, until we don't finish rectifying the world, we don't see that light. The light is here now already, because since every time we do a mitzvah, we bring that light into the world. But it's still hidden. It's to our eyes, we don't see it. When Mashiach comes, it's going to be the world is complete. We're going to see it then. Three times a year, God gives us a tiny little glimpse into what is going to be when Mashiach comes. We get to experience the power of our third leg. Shalosh regalim, of what our feet accomplish, which means the merging and the ability to reach out beyond and connect heaven and earth and bring God down into the world. Now, this will also explain why this revelation is connected, the shalosh regalim are connected to the crops, to the seasons of the crop. Because this power to reach beyond the unlimited power of the Jewish soul is only unleashed and it's only discovered when the soul descends in the body. When the souls are in heaven, even though souls come from a very sublime and very, very high place, they come from a place deeper and higher than angels. But nevertheless, souls are also called stationary beings when they're above. They can draw godly light into the world and increase the flow of spiritual energy in the creation, but only from within the Yud Kei Vav Kei. They can draw more revelation from the Yud into the He, from one attribute into the next attribute, and finally pour it into the creation. But they can't reach beyond the attributes. For the neshama to be able to reach the infinite light, thereby cause an illumination that hits even earth, that affects even earth, in order for us to do that, the soul must come down and enclose itself in a body. It's only on physical earth that the neshama can accomplish that. Why is that? We would think the opposite. When the neshama is in heaven, it's unhindered. It's not being blocked. Its perception of God is so open. Its powers are so strong. It has such a sharp vision, such bright illumination, such fantastic comprehension and understanding. Its emotions are so intense. Its love, its fear of God. There's no interferences whatsoever. So we would think in that state, the neshama is able to accomplish so much more when the soul comes down into the darkness of the flesh, of the body. And the reason for that, or why it isn't that, that's not the case. And it's only when it comes down. There's one ingredient that's missing in heaven, the most potent ingredient. An ingredient that we hate so much, yet is the most powerful thing, the most potent thing, and that is darkness. There's nothing more powerful than darkness. Because darkness is the instrument through which we reach beyond everything. Because only through darkness, as the Pasuk says, Yisroi na'or min achoshech, that the advantage of light comes from darkness. Simply it means we appreciate light in contrast to darkness. The light is better than darkness. The Zohar says no. Yisroi na'or min achoshech, that light, that there is an advantage of light. There's a stronger light that comes min achoshech, from darkness. From darkness itself, we can bring out the deepest and highest light, that which light can never produce. Because, as mentioned earlier, Yashas, because God Himself is what we reach, what we have to reach, and God is shrouded in darkness. Yashas Choshech Sisroi. God's very self is concealed in darkness. And it's therefore only through the darkness of our lives and the struggles. And when we speak about darkness, what do we mean by darkness? Darkness means all the stuff we're fed up with, all the stuff we hate, all the stuff we so don't like. And we're talking about our material problems, whether it's issues and difficulties, the stress, the anxiety, the pressures of life, the difficulties of earning a living, the difficulties in that we have with our children, the difficulties and the anxiety that comes from hardships in relationships or the lack of relationship, the difficulties and then the frustrations, the psychological and emotional pain that we all have, and the difficulties that spiritual aches and pains that come from the constant failures and the constant falls. We think we're going to attain something and we grow and we reach something and then we come crashing down again and again and again. It causes such frustration. It causes such pain. All that is included. The searing pain that darkness causes, all included. Also the elements of the unholiness that we have to deal with, whether it's dealing with the greed and jealousy and impulses and lusts and unholy desires and even sin, even the times we fall into sin. All these elements are part of the darkness that God has put us into in this world. And it's only through this darkness that we reach what's beyond light. We reach the quintessential darkness, which is Hashem's very self. And we reach and we bring Him into the world and we bring God down here. For that reason, that's the reason why neshamas, the soul, has to come into a body. We see that the lowest element, the darkest element, has the greatest potency. We see that in earth, that we see the most powerful thing in this world, in the universe, is earth, soil. Because we find that soil has a power that nothing else has. The heaven, the skies above, the grandeur and splendor, the heaven shows us very powerful features. We have the great luminaries, the stars, the planets, the moon, the sun with its endless pouring of energy and light. But it doesn't create anything new. Nothing new comes from heaven. Even when rain comes, which is new, a storm comes and the heaven sends its rain, as it says this week in the parasha of Nasati Gishmechem, the rains will come in their time. The rains is not something new, because the rain is just recycling. Water that was there before on earth is vaporized into the clouds, and the clouds are dispersed and the waters come down. So it's the cycle of something, it's taking one thing, changing its form, and redelivering it and sending it back down. The earth is the only thing that has the power to create from absolute nothingness. The earth continuously, I'm talking literally soil. Now soil is the lowest substance. First of all, earth comes from our physical material world is the lowest dimension in creation. It has the least energy. Within the physical world, there's four forms of life: human beings, animals, vegetation, and earth, mineral. It's the lowest form of life. So it's the lowest element. And here's the most amazing thing: it's the lowest element that has a power that nothing else has. It can create ex nihilo, from absolute nothing. Because when you plant, new things come out. And you'll say, well, you put in a seed, but the seed has to utterly decay and decompose. It turns into nothingness, and then it grows. Earth has that power. The same is also, God takes our soul and he plants it into the earth. The body is the earth. The body is the soil. Vayitzar Hashem Elokim es ha'adam. Hashem formed man, afar min adama, earth. Earth is the condition of the body. But it's only when the soul is put into earth and the soul decomposes, the soul decays, the soul is severely compromised. When the soul comes down from its spiritual abode over there, its vision was so great, as mentioned before, its comprehension, everything was of such. Now the soul comes down, it's utterly blinded, or nearly blinded. We don't have any vision. We don't see anything but the concealments. All we see is the darkness of this world. Our intellect is severely damaged. We don't have the ability. What do we understand? What do we know when we're down here? Nothing. Nothing. A minimal fraction of a fraction of a fraction of what the soul knew when she was in heaven. When the soul was in heaven, she craved for godly light, for Hashem's revelation. That's all the soul wanted. Soul comes down into this world, and that love changes into cheesecake, a Mercedes, and an iPad. That's what's exciting. That's what we're excited about. What a incredible loss of a neshama, of a soul, as it hits earth. That's the decomposing of the soul. But that part of the process, that's the investment that God invested. When a person plants a seed, he's losing the seed. He could have taken this kernel and turned it into flour. But nevertheless, he puts it in the ground, and he's going to lose it. But he knows that soon it's going to yield so much more. An entire tree is going to grow out. Or from one kernel, so much wheat comes out from one. God took the risk of sending our souls into darkness, knowing that we're going to decompose, because Hashem wanted our neshamas, because it's only in the earth that we can release our infinite and endless power through the darkness. Through the darkness. And Hashem didn't only plant us by planting our souls in a body. He extended that planting even further. He took the Jewish people and he sent them into exile. And that's also called the planting. When the Jewish people went to Babylonia in the first exile, the verse that implies that this was a planting, also the leader of the generation was called Zerubbabel. And the etymology of the word, he was the leader of the Jewish people. Zerubbabel, as it's explained by the Hasidic masters, Zerubbabel, the Jewish people were planted, Zera, the seed that was planted in Babylonia, in the darkness of Babel. Because when they went away from the Holy Land, and they went amongst the other nations, and the Jewish people were severely, severely hurt by this. On an individual level, we couldn't go to the Beis HaMikdash, we couldn't see the great miracles of God, the prayer wasn't the same, the Torah study wasn't the same. On a national level, the Jewish people fell so low, many of them were intermarrying. It was horrible. But we have to realize that that's part of the plan, that's not a mistake. The falling and the falling and the falling and the darkness is not a mistake. It's not just because of our weakness. And when we fall and make mistakes in our life, and sometimes we're so hurt by it, why is it? Why can't I attain something? I'm working Sfira Sa'omer. I've worked for weeks, months, trying to hold out, and then bang, and we have to start all over again. Why? So we say, yes, it's our stupidity. Of course it's our stupidity. But why did Hashem take a beautiful soul and put us into a state where we have so much stupidity? Because it's every moment when we experience darkness, it's not something we should look for. But when we do, darkness opens up the greatest opportunity of growth, because that's that moment of decomposing. It's the moment of the shattering of the vessels, that we can create something so much bigger than it was before. That is the Sholish, and that is why the Jewish people are called, God calls the Jewish people the crop. There's a pasuk that says, Kedosh Yisrael Hashem Reishis Tvuasa. The Jewish people are holy for God. We are the beginning of his crop, of his grain. So we are called Hashem's grain. Why are we called God's grain? Because that's the idea. Hashem takes our neshama, which is the seed, plants it in the body. And as a result of the souls in the body, we will produce our crop. What's the crop? The crop is the immense godly revelation, universal godly revelation that is going to be when Mashiach comes. That's the crop. That's what's going to grow. That's the ultimate crop that is going to be in those days. However, that's what we call the grain. As we mentioned earlier, three times a year, we get to experience a little bit of what the future holds. A little bit of that great light that we bring to the world as a result of our struggling and wallowing in this darkness and transforming the darkness into light. For that reason, the Shalosh Regalim, which is the power of our 3 feet, are connected to the developments of the crop, because we're getting a glimpse of the crop of what is growing as a result of our work. However, there are 3 stages in that crop. There is the growth of Pesach, which is the growth of the barley. There's the growth of Shavuos, which is the growth of the wheat, Chag HaKotzer. And then there is the growth of Sukkos, which is the time of the gathering. So let's understand now. Now really, this needs more than 15 minutes. However, we're just going to really give an abridged version, because I don't want to spend an entire class on this, but we have to try to stick to the parasha. So next week we'll try to go back to that. So what is the 3 developments of the 3 Chagim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos? And that is like this. These are 3 stages in our appreciation and in our assimilation of the godly light that we have brought to the world as a result of us being planted. Meaning there's 3 stages in the way we absorb that revelation, the way we experience it. First, there is a basic and elementary revelation of godly light. That's on Pesach, and that's the barley. Then we have more of an advanced revelation of godly light, which is Shavuos, which is a higher level of spiritual and godly illumination, much, much higher, infinitely higher than the Pesach experience. And then we mature to the highest and highest and the deepest revelation of Hashem, which is the Chag HaAsif, the Yom Tov of the gathering, which is in Sukkos. But to understand what are these things, this relates to these 3 levels, the 3 dimensions of godly revelation to us, and as we assimilate and we absorb it, is connected to what we spoke of about before, that there is 3 dimensions in Hashem's projection, in godly light. We mentioned earlier, we said like this, there is a level of godly light that is immersed in the creation. We mentioned earlier, that's the latter 2 letters of Hashem's name, the Vav and the He of Hashem's name, that is directly imbued in the creation. The world of speech, Hashem's words, and Hashem's emotions, that He put into the creation. And there's a higher level of godly light, that is the attributes that transcend the creation. That's the intellectual attributes of God, because the creation can't handle them. They're higher and above the creation. That's, we said, connected to the first 2 letters of God's name, the Yud and the He. It's a higher projection. But then there is even something higher than that, which isn't even the attributes, beyond all attributes. Hinted to in the thorn on top of the Yud. If you look at a Yud in the Sefer Torah, it has a little thorn indicating that there's something there that I can't express. Something much deeper and higher than me. That is that infinite light that we spoke about before, where only the Jewish soul is able to reach, the place that we reach through darkness. These are 3 levels of godly light. That which is projected in the creation, the godly light that is higher than creation, but yet related to the creation, and the godly light that has no relationship to the creation whatsoever, the infinite light of Hashem, higher than all attributes, completely higher than all attributes. That is the difference between Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. Pesach, we have our initial revelation of Hashem. It's the revelation of, we get to experience God as the creator of the universe. We get to see, we have our first recognition of Hashem, very basic. We get to see the latter hay of Hashem's name. That's the glimpse on Pesach. Shavuos, we get to experience a higher revelation of the Yud and the hay of Hashem's name. And Sukkos, we get to feel and experience the infinite light of God that utterly transcends. Now, I just want to make a very important distinction and to understand. We said before that all the revelation of all the Chagim is connected to our 3rd leg and thereby connected to the infinite light that is higher than the name of God. That's true about all Chagim. True. That's the root and the source of all 3 Chagim, of all 3 holidays. It's all connected to our leg, to our 3rd leg. However, what we're saying now is that it reveals itself to us in stages. It means our power to assimilate it, our power to absorb it, appreciate it, and experience it comes in 3 stages. God introduces himself to us gently, so we shouldn't be overwhelmed. So we have three stages. The root of that revelation, of course, is coming from the infinite light. If it wouldn't be coming from the infinite light, it wouldn't be able to penetrate the darkness of this world. The only way it can penetrate the darkness of the world, we said before, it can break the olam, it can break the helem, the concealment, is only if it's coming from higher than the whole created order. But it reveals itself in three stages. So let's begin with the first one. The first one is Pesach. Pesach, we said earlier, is the revelation of the lower and the last and most minimal projection of godly light. That is the created energy, the energy of God in creation. Where do we find that? The holiday is called Chag Ha'aviv, the Yomtiv of the spring or the ripening. Etymology of the word Aviv, spring, comes from the word that Rabbeinu Bachaya says, and I think in Parshas Bo, Av Yud Beis, the father of 12. Simply, what does that mean? That the month of Nisan, which is the first month, is the father of the 12, which means it's the root of the source of the 12 months of the year. That's what we mean. It's Av Yud Beis, the father of the 12, the source of the 12 months of the year. However, the Hasidic masters explain there's a deeper meaning to Av Yud Beis. Av Yud Beis is that on Pesach, this is our first discovery of God. The Jewish people get to experience God for the first time. We emerge from the darkness and the concealments of the world. We emerge from the 49 gates of impurity, which we find ourselves in Egypt, where we feel abandoned, when we feel neglected. As the Jewish people felt that God has forgotten them. So we feel completely disconnected, and we get to glimpse God for the first time. We get to see our Father. We get to cry out, Daddy, for the first time. We see Hashem. Av, the Father, reveals himself to the Yud Beis, to the 12 tribes. There is the initial Aviv, connection of Father and his children. We rediscover our connection to Hashem. The word Aviv also means attachment. As the sages say, on the word they say, there's an expression in the Gemara, kishis shehis liaba of yeho, a type of vegetable, I think they call it hops. I think it's something they put into to beer. I remember the art scroll uses the word. It's a vegetable that got wormy, but of yeho when it was still attached. So you see from here that the word aviv, the root of the word, it also means attached. So what's happening over here is the Av, the Father, and the Yud Beis, and the 12 tribes, Aviv, are attached to each other. They make the first initial connection. Our first initial connection to God, however, God can't overwhelm us with his light. He lets us see, glimpse a tiny, small revelation of him as the master of the universe. That is why, what do we get to eat? What do we get on Sukkot? On Pesach. It is the revelation and the ripening of the barley. The Hebrew word barley is se'ora. Se'ora is barley. The etymology of the word se'ora, the Zohar says, is shior hay. Shior hay means the limitations of the hay. What do we mean the limitations of the hay? The hay is the last letter of God's name. It's Kabbalistically associated with God projecting himself as a king over the creation. It's the attribute of Malchus, of kingship. And the attribute of Malchus is what creates the world in a finite world, in a finite way. It's also associated with divine speech. I'm not going to get into that now, but the attribute of Malchus is God transmitting through speech. Just like in a person, speech is where you're exiting yourself to the outside. That's the last experience. There's intellect, emotions, and then thought, and then speech. Speech is when you're moving beyond yourself outside. So too when God, there's higher levels of divine transmission within him. And then the last and final element is the hey of Hashem's name, which is the world of speech. It's connected to the letter hey. Why? Because hey, for two reasons. Hey, first of all, is pronounced as a simple breath. Just a sound, a breath. That breath of the hey is the root of all letters. Because all letters really and root are a breath. You can't speak if you're not breathing. So breath is the root of all letters. That's why it's hay. Also, the numeric value of hay is 5. There are 5 organs of speech. 5 organs of speech. The tongue, the lips, the palate, the teeth, and the gut, and the throat, or the guttural letters. 5. So that's why the hay represents the world of divine speech through which God created the world. Basara mamoros, we're going to say this Pirkei Avos, this Shabbos, in the ethics of the fathers, in 10 utterances God created the world. He spoke and he created. So that's why the hay represents indicating the last and the most minuscule transmission of godly light to the world. It's that hay that sets limitations and boundaries. That's why barley is called sa'ora, sheer limitations, boundaries that are affected by the hay, the restraining power of kingship of God that restrains the light only in a minuscule hay. That's what we get to glimpse on Pesach. Shavuos, we move to a much higher and deeper connection to God. We get to see the crop of wheat, not the barley. What is wheat? Wheat is a superior grain. Wheat is called the food of the human being, as opposed to barley, which is called the food of an animal. Wheat, the Hebrew word for wheat is chita. Chita is ches tes hey. The Zohar says, ches tes hey, the numeric value is 22. Because on Shavuos, we get to experience the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis in which the Torah is made out of. The Torah is made out of 22 letters. 22 letters of speech, of the chita. However, I'm going to say, here, hold it. Wasn't the barley the world of speech? The barley were the letters. It was the hay of Hashem's name. And now we're saying that the wheat again is the letters of God's name. I mean, saying the letters of Hashem, the 22 letters of the olive blaze that comprise the Torah. And the answer is it's a whole deeper dimension of letters, infinitely higher than the letters of creation. Because we know God spoke to the world two times. The first time Hashem spoke to the world was when he created the world. In 10 basara mamorois, in 10 utterances, he created the world. Then Hashem spoke a second time when he gave us the Torah. Again, he spoke 10 times. These are called the 10 dibros, the 10 commandments. What is the difference between the 10 commandments and the 10 utterances of creation? The 10 utterances of creation, God wasn't revealing himself. Quite on the contrary, he was speaking, he was hiding, he was concealing himself. In the 10 utterances, in the 10 aseres adibros, God was speaking strong. He was revealing who he is and what he is. That's why we know, Rashi says, the difference between amira, saying, and dibur, speech. Amira, Rashi says, is lashon raka, soft. When a person speaks softly to someone, that's called amira, speaking. When you speak firmly, it's like you're speaking, it's called dibur. What's the difference? When you're speaking softly, means you're adjusting yourself to the recipient. You're giving them something that they can handle. That's called amira. Dibur is when you speak your mind. You tell it as it is. When God spoke the creation, he spoke very gently. He didn't tell it as it is, because the creations wouldn't be able to handle the infinite light of God. When he came down and he spoke to us at the giving of the Torah, he spoke with full force. He revealed his inner self, his inner light, the Aseres HaDibros, which is much higher than the Asara Mamoros. These are the 22 letters of Chita. That's the wheat, which is far superior than the Sa'ora. That is why also the Zohar says a fascinating thing, that the 10 utterances are called, that God used when he created the world, they're called, if the Zohar wouldn't say it, it would be hard to even hear this. The Zohar says like this, they're called milin dehadyoita, the words of a peasant, the words of a simpleton. And it's not the style of the king to speak that way. You can imagine a king who is a great, like King Solomon, a great philosopher, a great poet, and he goes down to the slums, and he speaks, and he has to speak to the people that are living. In order to speak to them, he has to use the slang that the king. It's unbefitting for him to speak that way, but he has to communicate, so he speaks that way. As opposed to when he's speaking poetry and really showing his wisdom, that's the difference. When God spoke the creation, it was a very lowly type of speech in comparison to Aseres HaDibros, when God spoke the higher, when he revealed his inner light. That is also the reason, this is a fascinating thing. If you look in the Torah, you see that there are three sizes, three fonts to the letters. There's the regular letters, mid-sized letters, and then there are small letters in the Torah from time to time. Like in the word Vayikra, there's a small little aleph. And sometimes there's large letters. And we understand that this obviously has some amazingly deep secret of why there are some letters that are small, some letters that are middle-sized, and some letters that are big. The deeper meaning of it is as follows. The small letters indicate the letters of creation. They are small, tiny letters, which means letters that are very constricted and very limiting. The larger the letter is, the more energy the letter has, the more life force, the higher and deeper that revelation is. The letters of creation were small letters. Where do we see that? It says, Ele toldei shamayim va'aretz, these are the offspring of heaven and earth, bihi baram, when he created them. And the sages say, from this word, bihi baram, we learn out that God created the world with the letter he. They take the word bihi baram, and they say it stands for behei baram. With the he, he created it. Now look in the Chumash. That letter he is a small he. Because the whole source of the letters of creation is a small letter. It's a small breath, a tiny, minuscule revelation. That's the hay. Those are the letters of creation. When God spoke Asaris Adibris, this is not the barley. This is not the constricted letters. This is the chita, the expansive letters, Hashem's wisdom. Sometimes it's considered to be that's associated not with the vav and the hay of Hashem's name, but with the yud-kei of Hashem's name, the first two primary letters of God's name. These are letters of thought. They're not letters of speech. Letters of thought are much richer than letters of speech. This is the Shavuos revelation. We receive the Yud-Kei, we got the Torah. What is the Torah? Also connected to the Yud-Kei, because the Yud-Kei, as we spoke earlier, the Yud and the Hey of Hashem's name associated with divine intelligence, and that's the Torah. The Torah is the divine intelligence. Hashem is sharing His wisdom, His knowledge, His ideas He's sharing with us. That's the Torah. Ki hu chachmaschem ubinaschem. This is your chachma and this is your bina. This is the way you connect to the yud and the hey, which is infinitely superior than the vav and the hey. However, even the Shavuos, as we said earlier, even the yudke is only part of God's name. On Sukkos, we go way beyond that. Way beyond that. On Sukkos, we reach the divine essence, infinitely higher than that what is projected through Torah and mitzvahs. That's why it's called the Yontav of Gathering. How do we reach that place on Sukkos? We reach that place on Sukkos because on Sukkos we go higher than the Torah. We use the power of Teshuvah. Teshuvah is able to elevate us beyond the name of God and to reach Hashem's very, very self, higher than His name. Because Teshuvah does not, the Torah really is not the source for Teshuvah. If you know, the place where the Baal Teshuvah reaches is higher than the Tzaddik. Because here's the thing, the Torah really doesn't allow for tshuva. The sages say an amazing thing, that they asked, I don't know who asked, someone went around asking, doing some kind of a inquiry, and he asked the wisdom, what is going to happen when someone sins? What happens when someone sins? What should happen with a sinner? And wisdom said they should be punished. They should be pursued by punishments and suffering. They asked Torah, what should happen with someone who sinned? Torah said he should bring a sacrifice and he will be atoned for. However, we know sacrifices only work for unintentional sins. When a person sins bemazed, an intentional sin, sacrifice doesn't help. That means the Torah cannot give advice for someone who transgressed the Torah. Torah says, listen, you want a connection to God, this is the way you connect. This is what God likes, this is what He doesn't like. So if you do what He likes, you're connected. You do what He doesn't like, you're not connected. I can't help you if you disconnect. They asked God Himself. They asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Nefesh HaChaitas, the sinner, what should be? God says, do tshuva and you will be forgiven. Tshuva emanates, comes from Hashem as He is higher than the Torah. God's very self. Hashem's very self. Before Sukkos, what do? We celebrate Sukkos. Sukkos is coming to us after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and after the month of Elul, which is a time of repairing and a time of tshuva. And that is why we say the whole, this entire 40-day period, what do we say? And even longer, we say it until after Sukkos. We say in Psalm 27, L'David Hashem Oiri, in Kapitel Chav Zayin, I think it is. We say like this, Ki Avi Ve'imi Azavuni, my father and my mother have forsaken me. V'Hashem Yasfeini, and God gathers me in. What does it mean, my father and mother have forsaken me? My father refers to the written Torah. Torah Shebiksav. My mother refers first to the oral law. Because the Torah is called father and mother, the two parts of the Torah. As it says, Shema b'ni, listen my son, Musar avicha, the rebuke of your father, Val titosh, and do not forsake Torah simecha, the Torah of your mother. It's referring to the two parts of the Torah. Father and mother, two parts. And it's the reason why the written Torah is called father and the oral Torah is called mother is because just like father and mother create together a child, the father, however, gives a seminal drop and the mother develops the child into an entire child. So too, the written law just has a point. Just says, don't work on Shabbos. Doesn't explain what does it mean, don't work on Shabbos. All the detail is in the oral law. The oral law, we have an entire tractate, Masechta Shabbos, that elaborates on all the details, like the mother that develops the child. So we say, my father and my mother have forsaken me, which means I've lost my connection through Torah. I messed up. I didn't do. I was sloppy. I was negligent. I forgot to say the Shema. I forgot to say the Birchas Hamazon. And I didn't pray with intention. I violated the Shabbos. I did this, I did that. I missed it. Now what? My father and mother have my connection through the Torah isn't there. Vahashem Yasveini. But God Himself, as He transcends the attributes, Yasveini, He gathers me in. That's the meaning of Chag HaOsef. This is the Yom Tov of the gathering. Here's where all Jewish people are gathered back to their source. That's why it's also a holiday of gathering. As we say, Yibishurin Melech, Bis Asef Roshei Om, Yachat Shifte Yisrael. And it was B'Yeshurin. Yeshurin is referring to the Jewish people. God is a king over the Jewish people. Bis Asef, when we gather, the heads of the people gather. What is this referring to? Rosh Hashanah is when we make God into a king. So Rosh Hashanah, God becomes a king. How do we proclaim God as a king? We all unite. All Jewish people come together. So we see an interesting thing. All year long, there's differences amongst Jews. Some Jews come to shul, some Jews don't come to shul. Some Jews are scholars, study, some are not. There's differences amongst the Jewish people. However, when Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur comes, there's a gathering. All Jews, everybody, all Jews are awakened to the call of the shofar. Even the farthest Jews, oh, it's Yom Kippur, I got to go to shul. Something. Because Bis Asef Rosh Hashanah, there is a gathering. All Jews gather back to their source. On a national scale, an individual scale too. We, each individual person, we get splintered and fragmented during the year. We get so involved in this and in that, a little bit in our family, a little bit in this, and a little bit in our business, and a little bit in our hobbies. We get splintered and scattered. Once a year, we gather all the parts, all the sparks of ourselves, and we reconnect it all back to its source. That's the powerful moment of tshuva. It's the yantav of gathering. And in that Chag HaOsef, we reach the divine essence. Higher than all the projections. Higher than the hey. Higher than the letters of the yud. And that is why Sukkot is the only celebration. Pesach, barley. Barley is digestible. In the Beis HaMikdash, they also offered barley on Pesach. Omer, barley. Pesach, on Shavuos, they offered the two breads made out of wheat. Shtei HaLechem. One was the written Torah, one was the oral Torah. Two breads. These are things that we can eat because this is a level of godliness that we're able to take in. Sukkot, we're reaching so high, something that we can't absorb, we can't eat it. We sit under the sukkah. God embraces us. We melt into Hashem. This is so awesome, so high, so deep. And all Jews are united in that place. That's why all the mitzvahs, and we're going to conclude with this, all the mitzvahs of sukkahs, all are about unity. We all sit in one sukkah. Surrounded by the walls of a sukkah. As it says in the Gemara that all Jews are fitting to sit in one sukkah. And we take the four different types of plants, each one resembling a different type of a Jew. It's the only time of the year that we hold all Jews together. The esrog, which represents the most, the saintly Jew, and the willow, which represents a Jew that really doesn't have no Torah and no mitzvahs. Because in this place of tshuva, all Jews are equal and back within Hashem. In the Asaf, we're reunited and reabsorbed into our source. So may Hashem help that we should experience the ultimate crop, because we've done so much already, and the Jewish people deserve to see already that crop that has grown and should only be seen already. But this Shavuos, we should get to see it in a permanent way, that it should last. We should get to eat from the special wheat that we have developed. All right. Take care.